One of the signs of a stable church is a church that forgives each other. I promised the last time I preached to preach on justification by faith, and we went through Romans 4. And so I am again going back to Romans 4 and 5 to use the text for this sermon. And I would like to take the text from the last verse of Romans 4 and the first two verses of Romans 5 again. Verse 25 of Romans 4 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." The purpose of this message today is to talk about what it means, what it really means. What are the results of justification? And I've entitled this message, "Forgiven and Forgiving, the Character of Justification." Forgiven and Forgiving, the Character of Justification. Now, we're talking about justification by faith and a meaningful conversion experience, and that you understand that you have been justified, you have been taken, your sins have been forgiven through the work of Jesus, and that we realize that he was delivered for my offenses and was raised again for our justification. That, my friends, is the foundation of the Christian life. And it's so important that we keep that central in our belief. And we know that we are redeemed. And we can say that our sins are taken away. We are made innocent, like we said the last time we preached. And that we, through faith, We were justified. And so I want this sermon to be possibly a start on a little series of sermons about the results of justification by faith. But no matter how hard I tried to get around preaching on forgiveness, it just seemed like the Lord said, "You preach on forgiveness because that is the main thing. That is the main thing that the Christian life is all about. And you can't preach about justification without preaching about can't preach about justification without preaching about Christ's forgiveness." I would like to say at the start of this service, at the start of this sermon, that in verse 2, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We have that access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And no matter how hard it is to forgive one another, we have this grace that has the power to do it. And I get a little, in my church work and administration, I get a little bit concerned sometimes. We have our churches, we have, seems like stable churches, but when you get into the inner workings of the churches, we realize that the personal aspect of forgiveness is lacking. And it's among the people that have been forgiven And God forbid that that happens, but that seems to be the way it is. We know that we were enemies. Romans 5:10 says that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And so we are reconciled. Our sins are taken away. The Christian is standing in the grace of God that can overcome the urge to take vengeance on someone who has wronged us and will give us a heart of love for them. You see, being justified is a transforming work. It takes you from being an enemy to actually loving that person. It takes a person from enemies to where you can love them. And it's just an amazing, amazing thing. The Christian church has no room for unforgiveness. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is to send away all thoughts of vengeance and the remission of the punishment, the deliverance of the sinner from the penalty. So today, when you forgive someone, you release them from the penalty that you would like to exact on them. And dear ones, tonight, that comes right down to it's not just putting your .45 revolver away or your shotgun when you're going out to shoot them, but it also means that you quit rumoring about them, you quit gossiping about them, and you're not bitter about them. You actually learn to love them. So many times we talk about forgiveness and we have our burning desire in our hearts to somehow get back at the other that have committed a grievance against us. But today, forgiveness is totally different than that. It's to send it out the door. And the remission of the, and to get rid of the punishment. And quit exacting the penalty on them. So how can we do this? How can we do this? That's the question. How can we do this? As the Sermon on the Mount in the prayer of Jesus said, as ye forgive others, so your heavenly Father forgives you. Any church life that omits forgiveness and does not insist on forgiveness is a phony church life. It's phony Christianity. It's fake because it is not Christianity. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God looked down at Christ, hanging there, shedding his blood and dying for us. He looked down and he said, the sins of the world are going on him. And Ephesians 4 says that we should do the same, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That we look up at the cross and we say that Brother Bill's offense against me, I will forgive him. It, regardless if he says, I'm sorry. I will forgive him, or Sister Anna. I'll forgive them. Let's go over to Stephen's example in Acts 7. Let's turn there. Very powerful words here. Stephen was, many times people say, is the first martyr of the church. And he preached that powerful sermon to the Sanhedrin and so forth. And it says in verse 54 that when he heard these things, they were cut to the heart. What his preaching was doing was bringing conviction, and they had to make a decision. And they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Can you imagine that scene? These growling mob, cursing mob, had stones in their hand. And he looked up into heaven. And he saw Jesus and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. Can you imagine that scene? Stephen there, a young man, a young preacher. And he was taking rocks on the head in the body. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, now get this, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." The first Christian martyr, and a very good example of Christianity. Today, so many times, we can't forgive a whole lot less offenses than that. Number one point in the sermon this morning is, I can forgive because I believe what the Bible says about forgiveness. I can forgive because I believe what the Bible says about forgiveness. Abraham, and we read the other Sunday, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able also to perform it. Today, the grace of God is sufficient for us to forgive everyone for every offense and for all of time. I can forgive because I believe what the Bible says about forgiveness. Point number two. I believe that Jesus was delivered to forgive my sins. One of the most prominent teachings in the scripture is the teaching about man's condition and sinfulness and his need of repentance and his eventual salvation. We all have sinned. 100% of us. You know, we talk about pandemics and 30% of us get COVID. And 30% of us got black, whatever it was back in the 1920s. But dear ones, tonight a whole lot worse pandemic is this, and that is sin. And we 100% of us are affected by it. I am, you are, everyone here. 100%. But praise God, we have been forgiven. And as we are justified, as we have faith, we are justified made innocent. Acts 13:38 says, "Be it known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and by him that all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses." Dear ones, tonight, today, we have received forgiveness, and we need to be a people that extend forgiveness. Point number three. These are very simple points. A forgiven person is also a forgiving person. A forgiven person is also a forgiving person. I was recently read about a lady that was in the Rwandan genocide in 1994. There was two political parties in Rwanda that they were trying to kill each other. One got the upper hand, and they decided to kill everyone of the other side. And in a matter of 2 weeks in a relatively small land-based country, the Rwandan one political party, I believe it was the Tutus, they killed over 500,000 people, and there were dead bodies laying all over the place, and there were people in your house that were killed, and the soldiers were coming in there and killing them. And there was a lady there named Immaculee Iglesia, I think I got that right, realized that, you know, she, during that two-week genocide that took place in their country, that she hid in a bathroom, her and a number of other girls hid in the bathroom for 91 days, a small bathroom. And when she got out of the bathroom, when she was able to get out of there, the soldiers were there at the door, and for some reason they didn't open the door, and they banged on the door, and they even turned the doorknob one time. And she banged on the door, and then after 91 days they got out of the bathroom. And when the genocide was over, she visited her home village to give her family members a proper burial and find closure. However, seeing the remains of her home and the decomposed body of one of her beloved brothers brought back her feelings of anger and hatred. The struggle in her soul began anew, but one night she had a dream in which she saw her family safe and sound. Her brother, the same brother whose body she had seen earlier, said to her, "You must love and you must forgive those who have trespassed against us." At that moment, she said, although she grieved the loss of her family, she never again agonized over their suffering. The final turning point was when Immaculee went to a prison to visit the leader of the gang that had murdered her parents and brother, who had spoken to her in the dream. The gang leader's name was Felician. She recognized Felician as the father of some of her childhood friends and realized that his voice was among those that had called out her name during one of the searches while she was in the bathroom. Immaculee described the moment of her encounter with Felician. According to her, Felician's face turned pale as he saw who was facing him. He looked to the floor. Felician sobbed and wept. She wept. And for a brief moment, their eyes met. She reached and touched his hands, and she said to him, "I forgive you." After that moment, said my heart eased immediately, and I saw the tension release on Felician's shoulders. A friend who had accompanied her to the prison was furious and said, "What was all that about? That was the man who murdered your family. I brought you here to spit on his face, but you forgave him." She replied, "Forgiveness is all I have to offer." Countless people have learned to forgive the unforgivable through her words and example. She concludes in her book, Left to Tell, with these words: "The love of a single heart can make a world of difference. I believe that we can heal Rwanda and our world by healing one heart at a time." She is a living example that practices love and forgiveness. Today, a forgiven person is also a forgiving person. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Let's start to read at verse 21. Peter here was getting instructions on how to forgive, and Jesus told him. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of God likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants." Now here's where we are. We're in this place here in Matthew 18. "And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought into the unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I don't know how much that was back in that economy, but I know it was more than most people could pay. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." The Lord, the boss, said, "You owe me this money. You know, and you're done. You got to pay up." And then in verse 26, it says, Therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all." You know, you can imagine doing that. You have an impossible debt to pay, and you get down on your knees and say, please, please. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him, and he took him by the shirt collar, as saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. And he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So many times, dear one, this is the Christian who has claims to be forgiven. And he takes his fellow church member by the shirt collar and says, I got a problem with you. You have offended me. Pay me that thou owest. Verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And when his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one of his brothers their trespasses. Dear ones, there's coming a day when we are going to stand before the Lord. And he is going to look at our record of forgiving other people. He is going to look at the record that he has, and he says, well, you took this brother by the collar and you would not forgive him. And he's going to take us and he's going to deliver us to the tormentors until your debt is paid, the impossible debt is paid. You'll be in torment until then. That's what your heavenly Father is going to do. If ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Regardless of your seeming walk with God, regardless of your church attendance, regardless of your business ethics, if you cannot forgive, God is going to take you and deliver you to the tormentors until your debt is paid. Your debt is an impossible debt, impossible amount. You will be there throughout eternity. A stable church is a forgiving church. A stable Christian is a forgiving Christian. A stable person is a forgiving person. No marriage will work unless forgiveness is in place. No church membership will work unless forgiveness is in place. No school board will work unless forgiveness is in place. I ask you quite simply and sincerely right now, is there anything that you are holding against anyone? I would like to look next at the trickle-down effects of Christ's forgiveness. Wasn't sure how to label this, but the trickle-down effects of Christ's forgiveness. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We're looking at the trickle-down effects, all the effects of forgiveness. Verse 12 of Ephesians 3 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, Christians, holy and beloved," those who are holy, what do you put on? You put on bowels of mercy. That means that your innermost being, your inner intestines, has a heart of mercy. You have compassion on your fellows. You have kindness. That's a trickle-down effect of Christ's forgiveness. You are kind to those that hurt you. It also means that you give each other the benefit of the doubt, not hold them at arm's length. You give each other the benefit of the doubt. Humbleness of mind. I'm less than you. A lowly mind, thinking others better. Meekness. The meaning of that, you don't argue with God's word. Long-suffering. You suffer long. How long is long-suffering go? It's a long time. Verse 13, forbearing one another. Forbearing, to bear with one another in their idiosyncrasies, their differences. Bear with them, put up with them. That's what the Bible says. And we could go on and on in practical ways about forgiveness. Number 5. Christ's teaching on repairing personal relationships. It seems like we need a lesson on this. And we could go back to Matthew 18. It's a well-known scripture. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we have the situation where a brother trespasses against us. And, you know, it bothers us. Well, what does Matthew 18 says? You can go back to Matthew 18 and verse 15 and let's follow along. Go and tell him his fault, his problem, between thee and him alone. Go tell him. Don't mumble around and say, there's a problem here and I can't get along with so and so. Go and tell him. Not everybody else. Go and tell him between thee and him alone. the way to fix relationships problems? And they do come. They do come. They are most surely part of the church life. They're part of our personal life. But you need to go and tell him. Tell him in a kind way. Speak the truth in love. And say, what did you mean when you didn't show up for this meeting? What did you mean when you didn't meet me for 3 Sundays in a row? Verse 16 says, if he will not hear thee, take one or two more of the church. Mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every deed be established. Then, God forbid, but if it goes to the church, then it is a problem with the church. The church needs to make discernment and disposal of that. Today, we are to, because we have been forgiven, we are forgiving in our character. And Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I guarantee this will work. I guarantee it will work. Someone that has abused you and offended you, bless him. Bless him. Do good to them that hate you. And most of all, get down on your bed, on your bedroom floor, and lean up against your bed and say, brother so-and-so have offended me so bad, but dear God, forgive him and bless him. That's how you repair personal relationships. You go and tell them. You pray for them. You treat them kindly. It's not rocket science. It's not even good psychology, probably. But nevertheless, that's what Jesus said. James said it very simply and very kindly. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Evil speaking destroys churches, destroys relationships. Forgiven and forgiving, the character of justification. It is principle number one in God's program, forgiveness. Let's pray.